Okay. Time was I could get through a sermon like this like in a week, but I think this one's going to take me two or three anyway. It's just the way it is anymore. I don't know if I got more to say or I chased more rabbits or full of more hot air or what it is. But we're going to get started this week anyway, talking about our father, Adam. And he was the first human father. And today's Father's Day, so I think it's appropriate that we consider him. And then eventually today or later on, we'll touch on maybe another father or two as well that are related to that. In spite of what you may learn in school, in spite of what most of the world may believe, Adam is the natural father of all mankind. Amen. And if that's not true, we're in big trouble. Does the Lord believe that? And the Lord's atonement's directly related to that. And without that, we've got nothing. Adam is the natural father of all mankind. And for better or for worse, every one of us were an Adam. Every one of us were an Adam. Every one of us came from Adam. Every one of us inherited his nature. Every one of us bears his DNA. Every one of us. Every one of us. Theologically, Adam is sometimes called the federal or the representative head of mankind. And surely he was that, but he was more than that. He was the natural head of mankind. He was the physical head of mankind. He was the seminal head of mankind. In a very real sense, we were all in Adam. And there's a principle that Paul recognizes and assumes in the book of Hebrews. And this principle he recognizes in the context he's arguing for the priority of the priesthood of Melchizedek over the priesthood of Aaron. Because Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and some folks even consider that a Christophany and whatever. We won't get into that, but Christ and his ministry is directly related to that of Melchizedek. And Paul's arguing that the priesthood of Melchizedek has superiority to the priesthood of Aaron. If you remember what happened, Abraham met Melchizedek in the wilderness. Abraham had raised up a citizen militia. You know, the way God intended, instead of these large standing armies that we have today that oppress at home and abroad. Abraham raised a citizen militia to free his nephew Lot from tribal kings who had captured him and had taken him away. Abraham overcomes them and takes their bounty. And as he's returning, he meets Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses him. And Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. That's all important to kind of keep it in mind, because what Paul's going to argue here. But If you look back in Genesis, where the story, the narrative's first set forth in Genesis 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is generally understood to refer to Jerusalem. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. So Abraham tithed unto Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Now later on, Paul argues, based on that, over in Hebrews, that Melchizedek's priesthood was prior to and superior to the priesthood of Aaron, which was the priesthood of the Jews. Hebrews 7, verse 9, Paul says this, and as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, you know, the priesthood of Israel, God said they were to receive tithes from the people. That's how they were to be, that they were to be taken care of. And Paul says, you know, Levi, who receiveth tithes, listen to this, paid tithes in Abraham. Levi wasn't born yet, but he was in Abraham. He was in Abraham's loins. He was in Abraham. And so Paul says Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Verse 10, he says, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, this all kind of touches on what we've been studying in Galatians too, about, you know, how the priority of the gospel. The priority of Christ. But and if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, and not be called after the order of Aaron? See, Jesus Christ was not from the Levitical line. He wasn't an Aaron of the Aaronic priesthood, but he was the order of Melchizedek, which had priority and preeminence. And Paul says, I want you to understand this. Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. You know, the lower priesthood pays tithes to the higher priesthood. And so Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek when he was in the loins of Abraham. He hadn't yet been born. Now, I just said all that to make this principle. We all sinned in Adam. Just as surely as Levi paid tithes in Melchizedek, we sinned in Adam. And we all rightfully inherited his fallen nature. We were literally in Adam's loins. And we, in a very real sense, added our consent, or if you will, our vote. It's probably not the best way to say it, but we added our consent to his sin. You know, we read about Paul was consenting, you know, unto the death of the Christians. Stephen, in particular. And so, we read there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, for as in Adam all die. We were all in Adam, all of us, and we die, not only physically, but we die We died spiritually. And thus the sentence of death is upon all mankind. And Paul tells us there in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as an animal die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's made up of popular today, but I want you to understand this. Everyone that's in Christ shall be made alive. I don't know who they all are, but all those that are in Christ will be made alive as surely as all those that were in Adam died. Christ assured the salvation of his elect. And those that God had chosen were in Christ. In a very real sense. We're in Christ. And when did they get to be in Christ? When they walked an aisle and prayed a prayer? When they made a decision? No. And then how you get in Christ? You're only in Christ if God chooses you in there. Read Ephesians. May not fit with popular theology, but it's the book. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, chosen in him, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Someone was talking to Diane last week, and she was talking about some things, and says, well, then, you don't believe in predestination? Well, I hope so. That's what the Bible teaches. I hope that's what I believe in, you know? Yes, I believe that. Having predestinated us. Well, some preachers run it, you know, with their tail between their legs. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to their decision. No, according to the pleasure of his will. Not my will. His will. To the praise and the glory of his grace. That's what sovereign grace is about, folks. You know, is that it all goes to the praise of the glory of his grace. Not to the praise of the glory of my decision or the praise of the glory of the preacher and his sermon that persuaded me to walk down an aisle and make a decision and sign a card and shake a hand and pray a prayer. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in the beloved. When did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. And so, yeah, I'm one of those heretics that even Calvinists call a heretic. I believe in eternal justification. He made us accepted in the beloved. When were we in the beloved? Before the foundation of the world. God accepted the sacrifice of Christ. Brother Howe spoke of Christ's surety. I said, I will atone for those people. God the Father said, I accept it. And so he is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Well, I can't explain it all. I don't know what an elect person looks like. We've talked about this so many times. Old Saul of Tarsus, I would have told you that fellow's going to split hell wide open. He's the biggest reprobate I've ever seen in all my life. And yet in the road to Damascus, God revealed that he'd been in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We studied in Galatians where Paul said he revealed Christ in me. Christ in me and I in Christ. But God reveals that in time. Chosen in him. Now, again, we have another relationship. We were all in Adam. And we all died in Adam. And even God's elect are born dead, trespasses and sins. They're accepted in the blood before God. But we're born dead in trespasses and sin because of our first human father, Adam. And I will look a little bit on Adam today as we consider these things, and then we'll branch out perhaps. But, and I want to begin by focusing on his more immediate parenting to his direct offspring. Consider Adam. He had neither mother nor father. I have to try real hard not to make a joke. But anyway, he had neither mother nor father. Right? Kind of like, you remember Joshua? He was the son of Nun. Okay. That was N-U-N. That was a bad joke. But anyway, I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. But Adam had neither father nor mother. What did he look like when he was one day old? What does a one day human look like? One day old human look like? Is that what Adam looks like? No. No, he didn't. He looked like a full-grown man in his prime. He looked like a 68-year-old man. Oh. No, he probably looked like a 20 or 30-year-old. He looked like a full-grown man in his prime. He had what, from our perspective, we would call the appearance of age. It was necessary to facilitate his function. He was one day old. Well, okay, he looked more like some of you young guys than me. But that's what he looked like. That's what he looked like. Now, just take a little bit from that. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But this appearance of age, and you know, really that addresses a lot of the idiocy we get from the evolutionist as well. You know, God created the earth, and he created it with, you know, certain functions and certain things. And so from the human perspective, it would have the appearance of age. You know, we know it. Well, it takes a tree so long to grow. It takes... God created those things. He created them full grown. The way the earth was formed and all these other things. The appearance of age and the universal flood and whatever. But, you know, the atheists can't accept the truth. So they got to make up a myth. Okay, so Adam was a day old. He had neither mother nor father. He appeared as a man in his prime. He had no human example in parenting. But he had the preeminent example of God the Father. And indeed, in that sense, and others perhaps as well, Adam is referred to as the Son of God. We see in the Lord's genealogy over in Luke 3 and verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. There weren't any men before Adam. Adam was made in the image of God. He was given dominion over the earth. And he was commanded to be fruitful and to multiply. And thus he becomes the father of all mankind. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make a man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Okay, I can't just stop. I can touch on a couple things here. First of all, we saw up there in verse 26, and God said, Elohim said, Elohim, Hebrew plural, and yet used with singular verbs. And again, foreshadowing the deeper teaching and understanding of the Trinity. And God said, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of that one divine essence that is the one God. God said, let us make man in our image. Down to verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Wait a minute. Male and female created he them. Man is only properly represented. God is only properly represented in the male and the female. God said, let's make man in our image. He made him male and female made he them. In fact, one passage a little later on, Adam is referred to as the male and the female. I mean, mankind. And if all the feminists don't like that, well, they cannot like it. I don't see what the problem is. He doesn't, no differentiation made there. God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God, Elohim, a plural noun, said, let us make a man in our image. And man was given every benefit. He was given every blessing. He was given every necessity. Genesis 1, verse 29, continuing on. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, that you to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given thee every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I don't mean to get off on all this stuff, but you see there, God said, I'm giving you these green herbs for meat. And the trees, and what they bear. See, initially, man was a vegetarian. But not for long, because man had to learn about sin and its price. And it's kind of like when we're slaughtering rabbits or something to, you know, pray to the Lord. We're not giving the sacrifice like a priest or anything, but we still, it reminds us, you know, the cost of sin. The guy said, I'm giving you all these things. But after after that, very short time later, and fell. Now, we don't know, we're not told exactly how long it was or when it happened, but God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. It's not like the Catholics insinuate and some other folks, it's like that marital relations were a sin. No. Not to have marital relations would have been a sin. God said be fruitful and multiply. And if they hadn't done that, they would have sinned. So, obviously, that was not the first sin. So they were being fruitful to multiply. And they were very healthy people. A lot more healthy than any of us are. You know, that was before all the decline took place. There's not been evolution, not in a macro sense. There's been devolution. We've only gotten worse over the years. But it's pretty evident that Cain was conceived after Adam and Eve had fallen. Cain obviously received the fallen nature of Adam. And so evidently very early on that man fell in the garden. And that man disobeyed God. And that at that time, of course, Adam and Eve attempt to hide their nakedness. They attempted to hide their sin by their own devices. I know what. We'll get a fig leaf and God will never know what happened. Yeah, it don't work that way. They couldn't hide their nakedness and their sin. But God needed to teach them the lesson of the cost of sin and what it meant to die. And Adam was surely going to die physically, and he died spiritually. And Genesis 3:21 tells us this. Adam didn't go and slay an animal and make a coat out of the skin of the animal. Did he? No. Genesis 3:21 says this. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. So, God killed an animal and made a coat of skin for Adam and Eve. God did, it says. And to teach them that awful price of sin. And of course, immediately in that context, they're thrown out of the garden. And they begin to learn something that the scriptures teach us. They begin to learn that life is hard for the transgressor. I often used to tell my girls and tell other people, you know, life's tough. It's even tougher when you're stupid. You know, life is hard for the transgressor. Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. And so Adam and Eve begin to struggle against nature to survive. To survive by the sweat of their brow, by tilling the ground, by sowing, by weeding, by harvesting animals. And with that as well came, you know, the pain of childbirth and these other things that we reaped as a result of the fall. So let's be mad at Adam and Eve. No, you all were in them. You see? You were in them. You had a part in that. In a very, very real sense. so struggling against sin, against the sin of mankind, the sin they would ultimately see in their own offspring. That's what became their lot. And so after a time, sometime after the fall, Eve conceives and Adam and Eve become parents. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And, you know, we have high hopes for our children. And Eve becomes with child. She says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And perhaps some would argue that as she thought, God was already fulfilling the promise he had made in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Remember when God was casting them out of the garden, God was cursing the serpent. Genesis 3, verse 15, God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God said, listen, I'm going to take care of this. There's one that's going to come, the seed of a woman, that's going to crush the serpent's head. And so when Eve becomes pregnant, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Again, some would argue she was saying, I got that one he promised. But, you know, all too soon, it became evident that this child wasn't the one that was the fulfillment of God's promise. And that he would not be the one that would bruise the serpent's head. Rather, he would kill his own brother. He would become the first murderer. I would ask you all, how did Cain kill Abel? Probably going through Sunday school and all, probably in the back of your head, something jumps up. You say he killed him with a stone. But that Bible doesn't tell us how that happened. You know, Bible doesn't tell us that. Some argue that in some of the Jewish writings say it was killed with like a plow, and some say it was a sword, or some a stone. The one I've seen, and I'm not saying I don't know. God chose not to tell us, but you know, Abel made a sacrifice. You know, he slew an animal and made sacrifice to the Lord. And he would have used a knife and when he slew that animal. Cain was so enraged, what do you think he might do if he could get a hold of that knife? You know? That always kind of set in the back of my head. But I don't know. That's not what's important. It was what was important. Not the tool, not the instrument. Maybe God's teaching us we ought to be all concerned about the instruments that people use. You know, all these idiots are out here murdering people. Murdering is murdering. It's illegal. It's against the law of God. It's against the law of man. Well, you use the stone or a plow or a sword or a knife or an AK-47 or an AR-15. The sin was not in the instrument. I'm sorry, I'm getting away a little bit, but can't help myself. You know, we learn these. You look at scriptures, and the more you look at it, every time you look at it, the Lord teaches you more, I think. And so it's evident that Cain's not that one. In spite of all that, you know, in the context and of all that happened, it appears that, you know, Adam sought to be the best father that he could to the two boys. And God had taught him of the necessity of a blood atonement, and he had taught the boys that. He had instructed his family in the ways of God. He had instructed them in the needs of a blood atonement, which pictured and foreshadowed the only atonement that would ever really count anything. Paul tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can't avail. Genesis 4, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and countenance fell. Well, I guess, you know, Cain was a farmer, and Abel raised cattle, and so it was just kind of natural. Scripture doesn't say that. You know, Cain probably had cattle too. But he thought, you know, I'm going to have a good enough religion. A little cheaper religion. A little religion don't cost me so much, so I'm going to offer some of this fruit here instead of a bloody sacrifice that God required and he'd been instructed about. And in the process of time, it came that Cain brought him through the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And God said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have rule over him. I said, you know, God's told us what to do. Then why don't you do it? And if you don't do it, what's going to happen? You're going to reap the consequences. It's obvious Cain knew what God required. Cain had been instructed by Adam, and he had watched the acceptance of Abel's offering. And his own offering, his own man-made religion, kind of like Adam and Eve tried fig leaves, and Cain thought he'd just try a little bit of fruit. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And we pray for God to protect us. We pray, you know, for the assaults on Christian culture and Christianity and the Bible and God's people. But brother, that's the way it's always been. That's the way it will always be. Human reasoning, humanism, the religion of Cain will always oppose the revealed truth of Scripture. And the children of Cain will always hate the children of God. And thus that struggle is continued throughout human history. There were two brothers. Two brothers. They were both raised in the same household. They were both raised under the same conditions. One walked in obedience to God's direction, and the other followed his own way. Why? I don't know. It's pretty evident that Abel was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Cain wasn't. Well, that's not fair. Yeah. You know what's fair? For both of them to be rejected. That's what's fair. But God chose people. And in time, he reveals them. I don't know when. In his time. God reveals them first to themselves. He revealed Christ in me. It brings us to realize that we're one of his, that he chose us in Christ. Well, of course, I don't want to get too far afield, and I'm going to wrap it up soon, but he reveals that we're his, that we're in Christ. But first, he reveals to us our terrible state in Adam. We're dead. We're lost. We're undone. We're finished. But without hope. And only then does God bring his elect to hear and to see. And with God-given repentance and faith, to embrace the gospel of their salvation. To believe what God said. And maybe that's not been a real positive Father's Day sermon so far. But, you know, it's the truth. It's the truth. And I think, you know, after the fall and God revealed these things to Adam, and I think the indications there are there, at least to me, that Adam was one of God's elect too. You know, God revealed these things to him, and he passed these on to his kids. And, yeah, we could try to be mad at Adam. But remember one thing. You were in him. You sinned in him just as surely as Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. You sinned in Adam. You did. And you reap the consequences of it. But God, that's where sovereign grace is, but God intervenes in the life of his people. Reveals himself to them. Reveals Christ to them. Revealed Christ in me. Reveals who Christ is. Like Peter, we always talk about. The verse says, who do men say that I am? Oh, they say you're this guy or this guy. Who do you say I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Not that preacher didn't reveal it to you. You didn't decide that. Your mama didn't tell you that. See, I told you that, but you wouldn't ever have believed it and accepted it until flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ had a Father from eternity. We had a human Father from creation. And God chose his elect in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That's enough to keep you thinking for the week, maybe. And we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week. And I just pray the Lord help us be the fathers he'd have us to do, to seek to pass on the things he's instructed us, just as surely as Adam did. There are no guarantees. There may be Cain. There may be Abel. Then will come Seth, you know, and that's in God's hands. We can trust him with that, though. I guarantee you, you can trust him with that. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn to get hymn together, number 269. And here's the message: 'Twas in the Father's plan. 269. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn, if you like. 269.
Was in the Father's plan that Jesus died for me. To pray the price for sin, it goes to Calvary. Was in the Father's plan, he left his glorious home. To journey here to earth to save me from his own. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery. Jesus set me free. Before the world in order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God sent me as his son. Was in the Father's plan, now his great grace for me. In time long in this day, abideth full and free. Was in the Father's plan,
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for each one that you brought out here today. And Lord, we pray in particular your hand upon those of us that are fathers, grandfathers, husbands. Many who no doubt have that in their future. That you would mold us and shape us. That we might be men you would have us to be. That we might pass on your truths to subsequent generations. And Lord, it's our heart's desire that we would see our children to walk in your ways. Father, we know we can trust you with that. That we must needs be faithful to what you've called us to be. Father, be with each one as they depart here. Give them safety on their journey home. Father, we thank you for your love that spans in eternity. That was indeed upon your people before they were. Thank you, Lord, for the all-sufficient, completed, and final atonement of our Savior. Father, we pray that if you might be pleased to raise up men and fathers in this day and age, it might be like unto those who went before, and in particular, might be conformed to your revealed will. Thank you again, Lord, for our Savior's atonement. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us who were dead in trespasses and sin life and granted us the gifts of repentance and faith, that we might truly hear and embrace the gospel of our salvation. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.